They don't usually sing the amen, but that one had a Piccadilly third, which means that the whole song's in a minor key, but the last chord is a major key. Because Christ has given us a major key life. We are continuing in this series, David and the Five T's. You see that on the front of your bulletin. There's no need to look inside your bulletin. There are no points for this sermon, so please do not open your bulletin during the sermon. There are not 10 takeaways that are going to be at the end of the message in there. There's nothing in there for you to see. But on the cover, you'll see that there's David and the Five T's and Psalm 51. Because this is an obvious side journey in the life of David that we've been looking at in 2 Samuel, where we went through the horrific, no children here, but the horrific of Bathsheba by David and murder of her husband and cover up that God allowed to be recorded in Scripture. And because of that horrific event, Nathan the prophet, a good friend of David who loved David, confronted him, and then David confessed. God forgave him. Would have been obviously punishable by death, and somehow God said, "You're not going to die. But you're going to have a lot of consequences in your life, a lot." And he names a lot of them specifically, which we'll see in 2 Samuel, cause him great, great anguish later on in life. But you think, why would God forgive him? Well, Psalm 51 gives you that reason. He didn't just say, "I'm sorry, Lord, I shouldn't have done those things." He wrote this psalm, and we're going to go through it. It won't take us long. He starts out in verse 1, Psalm 51. "For the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." And God had promised to make David's sin public in 2 Samuel. He said, "Everyone's going to know, the whole country's going to know about this." But how many of you, if you had a serious sin that you were trying to keep secret and then you knew it was going to become public, would then write a song about it and hand it to the national choir, which is what he's saying here, and have it tour throughout the country, exposing your vulnerability and your sorrow and your contrite heart? That is pretty serious confession. And I actually don't advise that. That probably would be a little weird. But it was probably weird then too. David comes out with a new hit, a new album, and then all of a sudden he comes out with this single that goes around the country, and they're like, "Wow, but what a king they had that was willing to be that humble and to be able to share that." And his sins include rape, murder, disregard for his country, disregard for his soldiers. There was a mistake on the battlefield that Joab, confesses to David. And that probably wouldn't have happened if David would have been out there. They might have been able to coordinate better. But God forgives him because he's truly, deeply contrite and sorrow. The thing that kind of surprises me here is that this header that he wrote here, I believe he wrote this after he had gone into Bathsheba, he doesn't mention Uriah. And Uriah also was obviously a horrible victim here as well. So when we look at just three verses from 2 Samuel I want to take a look at from chapters 11 and 12, the first one we looked at length last week, at a time when the kings go out to battle, but David stayed in Jerusalem. It was a time in those times where David was supposed to go with his army. He was supposed to go out there. And I didn't bring this up last week, but in applying that to ourselves, God has asked each one of us to do things. And that song by Brian Jeffrey Leach talked about how we've broken his laws and this and that. But then one verse was about how he's asked us to do good things, and we don't do those things. And that's a confession, too. We talked about confessions of omission as well as confessions of commission. And in this case, David had a sin of omission. He was supposed to do something that God called him to do, and he didn't do it. And in our lives, we have things that we know the Spirit's prompted us, for me, for decades sometimes, but maybe just in a moment. And we say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm shy. They're going to reject me. They're not going to receive my gift," or whatever it might be, my note, phone call, a hand, whatever God calls us to. We listen to the Spirit and we push him down. And for me, I was thinking about what kind of gets in the way of us doing what God would have us do in my life. Netflix, Disney Plus, sporting events I watch. Those are all good things. And the creativity and the athleticism are all worth watching. I'm not saying stop it, but we got to put it in its right place, because that time could be used to do maybe a whole program that God is asking us to do. And some of these things take a lot of work and time. So that was one that really struck me after last Sunday. Then in verse 9 of chapter 2 Samuel chapter 12, he says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord?" And God's word is clear for us, his people, about what he wants us to think, do, and say, and what he wants us to not think, do, and say. And just that strong language is something that might remind us, why are you despising my word? I don't think of it that way. I think of, oh, I kind of sloughed his word there, you know. Much easier word, but despising. So I'm going to try to hold on to that a little bit. And then in verse 13 of chapter 12, Yahweh said, "I am going to raise up evil against you from your own household." And what's going to happen is his sons are going to be horrific. They have seen David as a murderer, as an adulterer, and that's going to be their pattern. And it's going to be devastating to David and the country. And in our own lives, too, it's one thing. I was talking to Phil. Some of you remember Phil and Carrie Ann. I was hoping he'd be here today so I could call him out on this. But I was talking to him about, he loves the Word of God, Phil does, and he knows it, and we'll talk about the Word of God together. And then he says, "But I have a hard time applying it." And that's very true. Being able to apply it is another thing. And when we sin, we also talked about, I was talking about Rick Ecker about sports. We were talking about individual sports like tennis. You make a mistake, it's on you. But a team sport, we never really liked team sports, because when you make a mistake, it's on the whole team. You just let down 12 people if it's basketball, or 50 if it's football, and it's crushing. So the same thing with our sin. We have our family, our friends, our coworkers, or whatever. They are affected by our sin sometimes. And that makes it even harder for us. It's one thing that we are affected, but then when they're affected, and especially see this with addictions, people who are addicts, they know they're hurting themselves, but they're also tormented by the fact that they're hurting their spouse, or in Phil's case, Carrie Ann, or mother, father, children, and that's tough. And so we don't want to have that sin. Thank you, Grace. We look at Psalm 51. Alexander McLaren said that God is able to take, extract love and sweet perfume and penitence from a person who confesses and make it get rid of the filth of sin. So as we confess, it is able to do that. What's interesting about Psalm 51 is there is no word of forgiveness from God in it. But we did see it in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where God said, Nathan told him from God, that you have been forgiven of this, but there will be consequences. But in this psalm, there's nothing. And part of the reason is because confession is so important. We are already forgiven in Christ of our sins, but we need to go to him and confess. And that's this psalm, like the passage we looked at last week, 2 Samuel 11 and 12, this psalm is in a very important and powerful psalm in Scripture. I don't want to say it's above other psalms, but it is. It's more important than other psalms. Not all of them. There might be a psalm that's more important than this one. But this psalm lets us know that no matter how vile we are, no matter what moral state we're in, that we can confess our sin if we're in Christ and come back to a joyful service of our Lord, and how important that is. And God has such great love for us and mercy available for us, and that's what we're going to see in this psalm. And I think most of you are familiar with this psalm, but we'll just go through it and point out a few things. And I love how David has very deep doctrine. A lot of David's writing is very New Testament in a lot of ways, very grace-based, and has doctrine that is really hammered out in the New Testament and not in the Old Testament, but David happens to know it. So Ken's going to read verses 1b through verse 3 for us.
Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Thank you. David pleads for God's grace. He mentions it, but then he uses three different verbs in his pleading. And I hadn't noticed this. And when they pointed it out to me, the commentators, I have this software that's free, by the way. You're all welcome to get it, download it. To get the NAS version on it, it costs $20. And with the NAS version, there's a little plus version as well where you can click over a word and see what the Hebrew words are in this case. And I don't know Hebrew, so that's kind of neat. When they said those are three different words, blot out, wash me, cleanse me. You can see that. Three different words for his pleading. And I said, is that just a translator thing, or is that really three different Hebrew words for kind of the same thing? It's three different Hebrew words. David, in his anguish and his sorrow before God, is creative enough to say, I want you to know how serious I am, God. I'm going to use three verbs to plead with you. Please hear me. Not only blot out, but wash and cleanse me of my transgressions, iniquity, and sin. And these are the NAS translations. But it is three different words in the Hebrew. He uses three different words: transgressions, iniquity, sin. And a true biblicist would be able to discern what those differences might be. I'm not that educated, so we won't go into that. You can find that on your own. But just the fact that David is aware of his sin and aware of what he needs from God and is able to express it threefold is very powerful to me. And I love that, as a child of God, we have the grace of God. And by the way, if anyone's here that's not a child of God, that is a free gift. And you need to grab onto that, because there's no reason you shouldn't have that. I don't know everyone here, but I'm hoping everyone already has that. Because when we're in Christ, we have that wonderful opportunity to confess sin. And in fact, it's a wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit inside of us, that when we have a sin we've done that we haven't confessed, it sits there. We don't forget about it. It bothers us. And that's a gift from God. Because eventually, we just get on our knees and say, I have to confess this. The reason we don't confess it a lot of times is because we don't want to stop that sin. We're addicted to it, or we like it, because sometimes sins is pleasurable. But go ahead and confess it. In my life, it's been very helpful to just confess sin. And if I know I'm not going to stop it, and I say, help me stop it. And he's been very faithful to do that. But be honest before God. Let's have Amy Stevens read verses 4 through 6.
Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom.
Thank you. Against God only, he sinned? What about Uriah, who lost his life? What about Bathsheba, who was, abused, and then lost her baby, and then, really? Against you only? Well, if you think about an infinite God who's infinitely perfect and loves David and provided all these wonderful things for him, which are listed in 2 Samuel, and the offense against him is infinitely more horrible than the offense it was against other people. And those other people are his creation as well. So that's an offense to him as well. So yes, he is fair to say, that's wonderful doctrine to say, God is the one that we are sinning against. We have offended others, but God is the one we're sinning against. And he's the one that feels it the most and needs the confession. And then after that, David says, in a sense, I take sides with you against myself. You are just and right to judge me however you judge me. At this point, he might be saying, I deserve to die. He didn't say that. I deserve to die. You can smote me. It's absolutely righteous of you to do that. It's kind of what he's saying. And I love that he's wonderful that. And then he says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin, in my sin, my mother conceived me. Now, this is nothing against his mother, okay? Nothing against him being born or that act. That was all holy and wonderful in God's eyes. This is a statement of the sinful nature that we know so well in the New Testament. This is that doctrine part of the psalm that I'm telling you about. In CEF, I love the way they've been saying it lately. I don't remember it a few years ago, but more and more they're saying, we are born with a want to sin. Nobody has to teach you how to sin. And I love that. That's so clear that we are born with that. And how that happens is very deep. You have to think about humankind and what we pass on and what we don't, and the male and the female, and there's a lot of cool stuff about that. But the simple truth is every human being has a sinful nature. In the NAS, it's translated the flesh, which is a little confusing because our flesh is not bad, but the sinful nature, translated flesh, is bad. And it always pushes for us to go against God in our thoughts, words, and deeds. And that sinful nature is in every human being. We're born with it, conceived with it. As soon as conception happens, we have a sinful nature. And you might be able to see that in some younger children right away. Every parent says, yep, I can see a sinful nature there. But we not only commit sins, but we are sinful in our very nature. And confession, David's confessing both of those here. It's one thing to say, I'm sorry for these deeds I did. It's also a bonus to say, and I'm sorry that I want to do this. And I'm born this way. And I confess that as well. We need that cleansing from God, even if we haven't sinned. He says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in secret you will make wisdom known to me. So truth in the head, we're talking about this with Phil, is not like the same kind of truth that's within our inner being, when we can internalize it so that we can apply it outside of our bodies. And what a wonderful thing that is. I think that comes primarily from a continual study of the scriptures. Continual. And maybe you dig in on a certain area that you're struggling with, which I have done a few times in my life, and really get to know what Scripture says about that and pull out the promises and pull out the power. And it's not magical. You can't just cite verses and then, whew, I don't want to sin anymore. But it is kind of magical in the sense that as you meditate on them and know them and remember them, carry them around with you, they do have an effect on your life and how wonderful that is. And I've been reading this book by Oz Guinness, The Call, and really excited about how he brings in 28 different chapters, different ways that call affects us, God's call, and how to notice God's call, and how to make sure you're in where God wants you to be in his call. Probably more on that later. And then Debbie's going to read verses 7 through 10.
Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Thank you, everyone. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Thank you. This cleansing with hyssop is an Old Testament ritual that was required. They kind of sprinkled the sacrificial blood on the altar with hyssop. And it represented the removal of sin through blood, looking forward to their Messiah and our Savior, Jesus, who does that perfectly. You can see more about that in Hebrews chapter 9. But when we offend our Lord and Savior, our friend, our God, Jesus, it can feel like our bones are broken. That's how anguish can come upon us when we do that. And this term, let the bones which you have broken rejoice, this broken bones thing is more than half a dozen times in the Psalms. The psalmists mention this. So it's a emphatic statement that our body is racked with pain from anguish. And I like that concept in a lot of ways. David's praying for forgiveness. He repeats the same requests that he had earlier, but in a different order this time. He says, trying to see them there. But he basically says, cleanse, wash, and blot out. It's the opposite order, but the same thing. He's using three different words. And he's not asking for a personal well-being, but he's asking to be transformed. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. And then we'll see in the next passage that it's not a bargain. You know, a lot of people bargain. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. He's actually bargaining that if you do this, he'll be able to teach others about God's ways. And we'll go ahead and have Alexis read verses 11 through 13.
Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you.
Thank you. When we sin, or when we're sinning, we feel like we're cast away from God's presence. And that's part of the reason we confess, is to restore that communion with Him. And the fact that David prays not to lose the Holy Spirit, I'm pretty sure in the Old Testament we saw it in Saul, we've seen it in others, that the Holy Spirit came and went on people of God as He willed. But in the New Testament, it's very clear that no believer can ever lose the Holy Spirit. He's our seal. He's given as a pledge. And if you have any doubt about that, we can go through the scriptures together. But that's a wonderful gift that we have in the New Testament, that David, who is a man probably far greater than any of us are in terms of loving Lord, he had that genuine fear that could have happened. But we don't have to worry about that. So why do we deserve that? Because of Christ. We're after Christ. What a gift that is to have the Holy Spirit in us. But it's amazing that even as we sin and blatantly go against God, He still indwells us and still loves us. And Tyler Joseph, one of my favorite songwriters, he wrote a song called Implicit Demand for Proof. And the chorus of it is, I mean no disrespect, I'm simply very perplexed by your ways. Why should you let us use your name? Rain down and destroy me. So when he's like distraught by his sin, Tyler Joseph's like, and yet I'm still in you. I'm still in Christ. I still have your name when you should be raining down and destroying me. It's a beautiful song. But we feel like sometimes we probably can't serve because we have this sin in our lives. There is a joy in our salvation which we lose when we're sinning, walking in the flesh, when we're not walking in the spirit. But as I said before, David's not bargaining here. He wants to be able to show people, the God's people, how much God has mercy for them. And this is what this psalm does. Even now, in the age of grace, this is a psalm that speaks to every one of us when we are pushed down by our sins as well. We can return no matter what. Apostle Paul says, I am the greatest of sinners, but through me people know that they can come to Christ. And same thing with David here. And now we'll have Rich read verses 14 through 16.
Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Yahweh, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering.
Thank you. David, before he gave the sacrifice of offering that he needed to do to be cleansed from his sin, he confessed it first. And how wonderful that is. We can do that. We can go to the Lord and confess. And he knew his heart had to be offered before any kind of animals that were required. And that's wonderful because as the Pharisees learned later on, their worship was perfect in terms of sacrifice, but they didn't have the heart that David had. And how wonderful that is. And we'll finish by having Gene read the final three verses, 17 through 19.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar.
Thank you. It's wonderfully stated by David. True sacrifices are a broken spirit, and God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. And also, I love Romans 12:1. We in Christ can sacrifice by presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, saying, I don't want to sin, I want to serve you, use me as you would use me. That's one way to say it. But you can read Romans 12 for yourself. But we yield up to the Holy Spirit and God's desire for us, moment by moment, hour by hour, week by week, month by month, year by year. I think these delineations of time, that some of them are biblical, some are made up by modern times, but they are good for us to reflect. How are we doing? How are we doing? I know as I go through my day, moment by moment, I was upset there, Lord. I didn't rejoice always like I've been preaching. Hour by hour, day by day, the next day, evaluate how you did. Week by week. I do a lot of evaluating week by week, where I collate how I did week by week, month by month, and year by year. These are good things. In the Old Testament, when you sinned, a priest had to come and forgive you and allow you to attend worship together. But in the New Testament, forgiveness is written in the Word of God. We're forgiven. We can enter worship at any time, even when we're not walking with the Lord. So that's something you don't want to forsake. You don't want to, and people say that, well, I can't come to church, I'm not right with God. That'd be a great time to come to church, to be around His people, to hear His Word, to get support from people that you might need. I never stopped when I wasn't walking with the Lord. I kept coming to church. I didn't want to, but I did, and I thank God for that. But that broken and contrite heart gives us spiritual renewal and cleansing that we need. And we see that in 1 John 1:7, 1:9, some places to look up there. Now you can look in your bulletins if you want. But anyway, I just put them in there because I really felt strongly about some takeaways that I had when I got through with this message. There's 10 of them. The numbers in the parentheses are verses from Psalm 51. So the first one is, do confess your sin with our gracious God. Jesus paid for the penalty of our sin. Accept that. Accept His grace when you sin. Very important. It can be very debilitating if you keep holding on to your sin. And if you just do that, just keep confessing it. Just keep confessing it. Perhaps confess your sin to another person or other people as needed. Roman Catholics sadly have formalized confession, but that's just a reminder to us Protestants that we need sometimes to confess to others. As I've mentioned before, I am grateful to have a wife that I can confess things to, so I don't have to confess to all of you. But sometimes I'll need to confess to someone that I've offended. Obviously, we need to go to them. It's very humbling. We might put it off for a while, but it's worth it. Most of the time, it's received really, really well. So that's a blessing. But you need to be careful, too, who you confess to. So I know if some of you want a confidant to confess to in the church, pray about it. Make sure you pick the right one that will help you and not, you know, whatever might be bad. I don't know what would be bad there, but you know what I'm saying. If you've hurt, like the whole church, if there's a flagrant sin that harms the image of the body of Christ or something, sometimes we've had to have people confess that before the body, but that's thankfully pretty rare. No, don't neglect what God has told you to do. 2 Samuel 11:11. When the kings went out to battle, have you ever felt like that God has asked you to do something and you're like, I just don't have the time for that? Well, I gave you some solutions to that as well. Just think about your call from God. learn to pray with some thought. When David used three different verbs and three different nouns for confessing his sin, that made me realize, I've heard that you're supposed to do that when you praise the Lord. You're supposed to think of his names or his attributes. And I've been kind of struggling with that in my prayer life. When I pray to him, I'm just like, yeah, you're amazing. You're just amazing. You know, that's... It'd be nice to have scripture to back up that praise. Same thing with your confession. Think about ways to confess. I mean, maybe this is getting off track, so don't do it if it really does hinders you, but thanksgiving. Be thankful for a number of different things and ways. And finally, when you pray for people too, think about what they might need. Just being a little more broad in our prayer life, maybe. I think David gives us an example of that. Know your sin. Don't beat yourself up for it, but the Holy Spirit will make clear what it is he wants you to know about your sin. So make sure you know your sin. You're listening to the Holy Spirit. Against you, you only have I have sinned. Know that our sin hurts God the most. And at some point, I had an addendum to this sermon. You'll be glad I didn't put it on here. Seven levels of sin. And I would love to go through that with all of us because it's been very helpful to me. Seven levels of resisting sin. I'm sorry, I sounded more like a Roman Catholic there for a minute. All sin is bad. They're not mortal and venial sins, but seven levels of resisting sin. But the lowest one is the fear of consequence. The highest one is the fear of losing that sweet communion with God. And we need all seven levels most of the time, but we hurt God and we lose that communion. And he doesn't go away from us. He's still there, but we've walked away a little bit. And we just turn to him and regain that communion. And that's such a joy. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you judge and blameless when you speak and blameless when you judge. So we trust God when he judges and disciplines. Our sin may have consequences, but we trust God that those consequences will be turned to good. There were horrible consequences because of David's horrible sins in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. But there are many good things that came out of that. One of them is Solomon. Solomon became a very good king in the golden age of Israel. And he had a lot of faults as well, a lot of sin as well, probably because of his parents. But there was good that came out of it. God can bring good out of sin that you've committed. So confess it, repent of it, which means to stop it, and look for God, how God will use that. He says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Truth in the innermost being is desired by God. When we are in Christ, walking by the Holy Spirit, we desire to have that truth in us as well. So that's a wonderful gift that he gives us. Make me to hear joy and gladness, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. And so I summarize all that by saying, ask for a clean heart, a steadfast spirit, and seek joy. That's wonderful. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you, which would be one of our greatest joys. Deliver me from bloodthirstiness, then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praises. So then finally, teach others, bring them to faith, and sing. And I don't know about you guys, but often when I'm in here setting up or getting ready for church, I'm just singing what God has done. You know, we sing a lot of good songs. Behoove you to memorize one or two of your favorites. I have a terrible time memorizing, but I'm able to do it sometimes. So singing is just wonderful. So those are my takeaways. Let's go before the Lord and thank him for this wonderful psalm. Lord, we are grateful that you love us so much that you will never depart from us who are in Christ. And what an amazing thing to just believe that we are sinful and needed a Savior and know that Jesus is that perfect man, God, that was able to pay for our sin by the most horrific event ever. All of the sins dumped on him, and he becoming our sin. And through that horrific divine blood that was shed, we are able to come to you with your open arms. And Lord, we thank you that you want relationship with us. And prayer is not rote, but it is a conversation, a pleading, a joy, a praise, thanksgiving, confession. And Lord, like it was mentioned here this morning, many of us here in this church come to you often for the sake of others. And I have been amazed often at how you directly answer those prayers. It is astounding. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring us to you about others. And like Russ said, maybe have a picture of the photo boards or get a directory or just picture in our minds. It's easier for Russ and I. We're looking at people, but people in the church and pray for them. And then ask them about how things are going and tell them that that's an answer to prayer because you often answer our prayers. So we thank you again. We are grateful for your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.